Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to be there in just a moment. It is good to be home. We're thankful that our trip was safe and we believe successful. Lord willing, in the next few weeks, we'll find some opportunity in our preaching schedule where I'll be able to share with you some pictures and some specific stories concerning some of the work we did and some of the individuals that we worked with and worked among, and some specifics for those that we would like for you to include in your prayers. But as I shared your greetings with Christians in Belize, so they send their greetings in return. And more than once, we were asked to convey their thanks for you allowing us and enabling us to go and be with them and to do the work. After being away from them for 3 years, we're glad that we were finally able to return to see them again. We're thankful for new Christians that we met on this occasion. We are saddened by some who are no longer serving the Lord and sad concerning some of those saints who have passed away. But there is good news to report, I think, in all three of the congregations that we were able to visit, and I look forward to sharing more about that with you in the days to come. Thank you again for your concern. Thank you for the ways that you have supported and helped us to be able to do this work. And most of all, thank you for the prayers that I know you offered for our safety and our work while we were gone. There is one person who has already made it clear that he was disappointed that our plane didn't get lost somewhere on the return. His first name is suspiciously like the name of the Promised Land. But other than that, you have been very welcoming, and we are really glad to be back home. Stand then in His great might, strong in the Lord of hosts and in His great power, who in the strength of Jesus' trust is more than conqueror. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, but only through Him who loved us. That is, only through the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if, in fact, we are going to be more than conquerors, we must be saved in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is salvation in no other. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. But it is not enough just simply to have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the New Testament pattern. But as we have examined throughout the year thus far, we must also live in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means being faithful to Him and the purpose to which we have been called, zealous for Him and the work that He gives us to do, growing ever in Him, becoming more and more like Him, united with Him and together in Him, united with one another, working like He worked on behalf of His Father, and mindful of Him in all things and like Him in all things. But in our efforts to live as we have been called, it is sad to say that we often neglect one of our most powerful tools and one of our most important advantages. In 2 Kings chapter 18, we read of the reign of King Hezekiah, one of the precious few bright spots in the period of the divided kingdom. He's described in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 3 as having done right in the sight of the Lord. But in verse 13, in the 14th year of his reign, Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah. and seized them. Early on during this period of turmoil for the land of Judah, Hezekiah attempted to both alternately appease Sennacherib and the Assyrians by paying tribute, and then later to resist them through the power in an alliance rather with Egypt. But ultimately, both of those proved futile. So in 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 28, Rabshakeh, a messenger of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and shouted with a loud voice, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me, and come out to me, and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" The threat of Sennacherib is essentially this: resistance is futile. Everywhere we've gone, every nation, every land that we've attempted to conquer, we have been able to conquer. In fact, Assyria, by this point in the story, had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, identified here in this taunt as Samaria. We've already taken them. And there is no so-called god or goddess of any land, of any place, that has been sufficiently able to resist the power of the king of Assyria. In fact, there was no one of that time that was as ruthless and brutal as the Assyrians. And Sennacherib says resistance is absolutely futile. Your best option is simply to make peace with me. That is, to surrender, to pay me tribute. Come out of the walled city of Jerusalem. You can eat of your produce. You can drink of your waters. You can have access to anything rather than being sequestered in the city. You can come out of the city, let down your guard, and you can enjoy all the benefits of your land. And then I'm going to take you. And it's going to be a really good place I take you to. But you just need to go ahead and give up. Because there's no way that Hezekiah, your king, can do anything at all about it. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1 says that when Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. After a brief reprieve, the Lord providing relief for the people of Jerusalem, a serious king again sent threatening words. And in 2 Kings 19, beginning in verse 14, Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers, the letter that contained these threats again, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, The kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now you, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. How did this confrontation end? If you continue reading at the end of 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 35, we learn that in a single night, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians. So that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. Interestingly, there is an inscription called the Sennacherib Prism or Sennacherib Stone that in which Sennacherib, that an archaeological find, an inscription that has been translated to find Sennacherib bragging about having shut Hezekiah up like a bird in a cage in the city of Jerusalem. It is most interesting that that same archaeological evidence makes no reference whatsoever to their withdrawal and the reasons for it. What changed? A city of Jerusalem threatened by this brutal and ruthless army, oppressed and no doubt fearful. What happened? 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 20 says that Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you." Hezekiah's prayer changed everything. Not a prayer for the success of his kingdom. Not a prayer concerning his own military might. Not a prayer that Hezekiah's life or even the life of others would be spared, but a prayer that God's name would be exalted among the nations. That God would have the victory and not the king of Assyria. That others would come to know that despite the failing of all of the other so-called gods whose lands had fallen prey to Sennacherib, this land would be preserved, and so men would know that Jehovah is real and he's not just another god among the many. And that same power is demonstrated again in 2 Kings chapter 20. When Hezekiah became mortally ill and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer and added 15 years to his life. The story of Hezekiah and others like them throughout the Bible remind us of the profound but simple truth that we read in James chapter 5 and verse 16. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. In James chapter 5, that statement is made regarding the prayer of Elijah that drought might come upon the land of Israel in the days of Ahab, and again that rain might come and relieve the drought. But in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, we find not only Elijah's prayers concerning drought and rain, but his prayer that led to the resurrection of the widow's son. And his prayer on Mount Carmel that God, the God of heaven and earth, would send fire to consume the sacrifice and so prove himself to be the true God of heaven and earth and not the Baals and Ashtaroth who were being worshipped there. A prayer that brought fire out of heaven and so consumed the sacrifice that men were moved to say, "The Lord, He is God." Or we think about the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 32. When while he was on Mount Sinai receiving the law of the Lord, the children of Israel at the foot of the mountain constructed a golden calf. And so enraged was God that God said in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 10, "Leave me alone that my anger may burn against them. I'll destroy them and I'll make a great nation beginning with you, Moses." Moses entreated the Lord. And verse 14, in one of the most amazing statements of Scripture, the Lord changed his mind. Prayer is not magic. It's not the manipulation of supernatural powers or some kind of cosmic or divine vending machine that we can plug in our quarter and always get out we want. But it is an incredible privilege to contemplate that we have an opportunity for personal communication with the God of heaven and earth. That He who created all things by the word of His power and sustains them by the same word has an interest in hearing from us. As one young student described prayer, just saying what's on your heart. The privilege of a citizen in the kingdom approaching a benevolent king. Or as Jesus describes when He taught His disciples concerning prayer in Luke chapter 11, the privilege of a child approaching a loving father. A father who will always respond with what is best, even if we don't understand the answer. The privilege of coming into the presence of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, the writer describes it in this way. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we might draw near to the presence of God. That we might draw near to that great throne scene of heaven that is described in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. The very presence of God in which all of His creation is represented and singing before His presence, holy, holy, holy. The one before all of creation bows in homage. The one to whom all honor and glory and praise and thanksgiving is worthy. It is that presence into which we are privileged to enter. And to do so with confidence. With an expectation that God responds to our prayers. Again, perhaps not always in the way that we might wish, or even perhaps even the way that we might expect. But nonetheless, with an expectation that God will hear and respond according to His perfect wisdom. Notice Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation 8, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there's silence in heaven. And John saw seven angels before God, seven trumpets. And another angel, that is an eighth in verse 3, came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which is before the throne. The prayers of saints are depicted as being offered on a throne, on an altar rather, in the presence of God's throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed, notice, peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Make no mistake, God responded to those prayers. God heard what came before Him, and He answered. This blessing of prayer is something God earnestly desires for those who are His people. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, prayer is among those things listed as something in which the very first Christians continued steadfastly, or to which they gave themselves earnestly. In Colossians chapter 2, or rather Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul simply says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, Paul wrote, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The prayers of Hezekiah and Elijah and Moses and countless others throughout Bible history, the prayers of the saints in Revelation 8 made a difference with God. They had an impact upon the will of heaven. If they can make a difference in those lives, what difference can they make in yours? If it can do that for them, what impact can it have on your family? If it can change the course of Jerusalem, what can it do for the Church of Christ at Greenwood? Will you bow with me, please? Our Father God, we're humbled at even the thought that you would allow us in your presence. We find it an amazing thing that you want to hear from us. And we thank you that you've made this great privilege possible. We're thankful, Father, that you lend your ear, that our prayers have an impact upon you, that you respond in perfect wisdom and always doing what is best. Help us never take the privilege for granted. Please, Father, strengthen our faith and help us be more devoted to prayer. Help us be more like Jesus. In His name, amen. It is a privilege, but it is one that is uniquely and entirely reserved in all of its blessings and benefits for those who are in a right relationship with God. I'm not here to say this morning that God is unaware or even inattentive to the prayer of someone who is outside of His will. But the assurance of a father is for a child. The confidence in a king is for a citizen. The intercession of Christ is for a Christian. And so we plead with you this morning to examine your relationship with the Lord. And if you need to make some changes, we're ready to help you do that today. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, may we tell you simply, the plan of salvation is this. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You need to come to faith to truly be convicted concerning the identity of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you believe that is who He is, then you need to confess it. Jesus said in Matthew 10, He who confesses Me before men, I will confess before My Father who is in heaven. And on the basis of that faith, you need to repent. You need to turn away from those things that are contrary to the will of the Lord and turn toward God to pursue those things that are right and holy and acceptable. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. And having made that commitment of faith and that change of course, Jesus says you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins that you might be saved. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And by the inspiration of the Lord, Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, he repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then you are called to be faithful in Christ Jesus, even to the point of death, that you might receive the crown of life, Revelation 2, verse 10. If you know that that's what the Lord requires of you and you're ready to make that commitment this morning, we are ready to hear your confession and to baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You can leave here knowing that you are a Christian saved in Christ Jesus. We're ready to help you. If you've done that, but you've not been faithful to the life you've been called to live as a Christian, and there's something that you need to change, we urge you to do that. Acknowledge it, confess it before God, seek His forgiveness. And if there's some way that we as your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you, you let us know about those things and we'll pray about it today before we leave this building. But whatever your spiritual need, do not neglect it any longer. We encourage you to respond to the invitation of Jesus as we stand and sing right now for your encouragement.